Father, thank you, God, for today. Thank you for what today means in the life of a Christian. God, what this day means for why we're even here. God, this building would not be built. We would not be standing here singing praise were it not for this day. When you sent your Son wrapped in flesh, entered the world for us, on our behalf, God, to begin this journey that led to our salvation, the celebration that we call Easter, God, its beginning is Christmas. And for us as Christians, God, to be able to come here on actually Christmas Day is good. God, I thank you for the number of people who are here, and God, that for so many of us, just to come, God, just to break away from the festivities and to be here for what Christmas is really all about. It speaks volumes about our church, our members. And I thank you for it, God. I thank you for the faithfulness of our people, God. Gives me hope in this nation in which we live. That your people desire you on the holy day called Christmas. God, this morning as we just celebrate you and as we look at this holiday that we call Christmas one more time and we look at what it's really all about and what it really means, God, I just instill in our hearts something that lasts and affects change, something that impacts us, Father, and leaves its mark. Help us today to walk out of this building feeling connected to you, hopeful, having driven a stake down to begin a new year right with you. Be among us this morning, God. Celebrate with us. Sing over us, God, this morning, so we can rejoice with you, Father, not just about you. We can celebrate the relationship that we have together because of what you did through Jesus. We rejoice in that now. We thank you for it now. We praise you now, Father, for the incredible gift of life that you have given us, for the incredible nation that you've allowed us to live in, for the freedom that you have given us to proclaim you, and may we be bold with it while there's still time. Help us this morning just to celebrate as a family of believers connected by the blood of Jesus. And remind us that this is the strongest family we will ever have. It is stronger than blood. It is stronger than relationship, stronger than relatives. It's eternal. I praise you for it. We, God, as Common Ground Church, praise you for it. We say it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. I would say happy Christmas to you. It's good to be here. It's good to see you here this morning. Thank you for breaking away from what may have been a crazy morning for you, or may have been a tearful morning. Maybe if you drug your kids away from whatever, but I know that they'll be fed there in Kidstown, and they'll be able to go home and resume whatever it is that that you are doing today. Maybe you did it last night or later this evening. But thank you for being here. It is meaningful to see your faces this morning. Last week I told you that we ended this series called Christmas Isn't, and then as I was working on the message that God gave me several weeks ago about today, I realized how perfectly that just fit right in anyway, so I just went ahead and gave it another name. And so today I'm going to go ahead and end this series by calling it Christmas Isn't Getting, It's Giving. Amen? The Christmas story is about giving, right? And God is our example of the greatest giver ever. The gift that God gave us at what we now call Christmas was the greatest gift, the more expensive gift. It was the gift that lavished. It was the gift that can never be outgiven. It was a sacrificial gift, but let's not forget it was also a painful gift. And that painfulness in the gift, I hope you begin to see the extreme love that God must have for us. Does that make sense? The painfulness of this gift is so great to God to give his one and only son. That shows us the depth of God's love toward us. That he would give us the greatest thing he could possibly give us. And we didn't even want it. That's the truth. We were lost in our sin, doing our own thing. Didn't want to be messed with, interfered with, or anything else. And God broke into time, split time in half, and gave us what we needed and not what we deserved. Amen? Amen. And so I just want us to look briefly this morning. I'm not going to keep you a long time today. But I want us to look briefly at three things. Why did God do what he did? That's what I want to look at. Why did he do what he did? We may understand the first two reasons, but I think we forget the third. And these are just three things that God gave me. I'm sure there's so many more. But I want us to look at three things that show why God did what he did. And the first one was this. He did it to show us himself. Right? Until you know who God is, until you have a relationship with him, there's nothing that's going to draw you to him. Right? The deeper your relationships are in your life, the more affection you have toward those people, the more you want to connect with them, the more you want to meet with them, the more you know about them, the more it stirs inside of you. God came to show us himself. See, before God had just been this God that handed down 10 commands, and you better follow the commands, right? You got to follow the rules if you want to have a relationship with God. And we didn't understand that the 10 commandments weren't really given for us to follow. They were given to show us we can't follow them and we need a Savior. Everything in the Old Testament points to the New Testament, to point us to Jesus, to point us to eternal life. The law is good, amen? But our sin nature and the law are like this, aren't they? There's a contrast. There's a, like, I don't want to follow the law. Don't tell me what to do. Amen? Like, we have a rebelliousness about us if we're really honest. I don't want to do that. Don't tell me what to do. I mean, I've told you before, I'm a heel digger, right? So when you tell me what to do, it's like I want to do the opposite. And self-control has to come in, and God has to, you know, kind of walk with me and say, bud, don't be like that, right? The hill-digging part of me shows the rebellious part of me. Because just because God saved me doesn't mean that I don't have sin anymore, amen? We all still have sin, but he has saved us from the consequences of our sin. And he started by showing us who he was. He's not this far-off God. He's not this distant God. He's not this mean God. He's not this God that just says rules, rules, rules. Because that's really not a God any one of us want us to serve, right? Nobody wants to be bullied. Nobody wants to feel like I can't do anything right. That's not who he is. He gave the law not so we would follow it, but to show us that we needed a Savior that was coming. And we know him as Emmanuel from our series. We know him as God with us, Jesus, one who saves. Wonderful Counselor, right? Prince of Peace. That's who he really is. And God sent Jesus to show us who he is like. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews. Hebrews is toward the end of your Bible. It's past the Thessalonians. If you get to James or 1st or 2nd Peter, go to your left. If you're in Timothy, Titus, Philemon, or Thessalonians, go to your right. And you'll find the book of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews opens up with some very encouraging words. I've mentioned this many times before. Want to touch on it again today in light of what we're talking about. Why did God do this? He did it to show us who he was. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says this. The Son, who is the Son? Jesus, right? The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Now, remember when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments? and how when he came down, his face shone like the sun. It reflected the glory of God, and so he had to cover his face because the people couldn't stand to look upon Moses. They couldn't stand to see God's glory because of their sinfulness. Jesus comes along, and the Word of God tells us in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that the Son is the exact, he is the radiance of God's glory. That's who he is. God is glorious, and Jesus demonstrates it, but he demonstrates it in a different way, right? He doesn't demonstrate it with this bright, shining, nobody can look on him. He demonstrated it through his character. He demonstrated it through the way that he lived. The glory of God. He could do what nobody else can do. And it was so attractive and so appealing that crowds were following him and they were leaving behind the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it all got turned upside down because of that. You know, Jesus came to turn the world upside down. Amen? Thank God. That's what he came to do. He is the exact, he is the radiance of God's glory, and he is the exact representation of his being. So in other words, God wanted to show us himself. So he sends Jesus so we can understand God's love. He sends Jesus so we can understand God's forgiveness. He sends Jesus so we can understand God's compassion. Everything that Jesus displayed is the exact representation of God. He looks like God. He acts like God. He behaves like God. He thinks like God. He's God in the flesh. So for all those who are trying to figure out who God was or trying to follow the rules, all of a sudden Jesus comes along, he turns the world upside down, and he begins to go to people that nobody else would pay attention to. The down, the out, the poor, the people caught in sin, to show God's love. God loves sinners. Amen? That's all he has to choose from. Right? And yet he came. That's what he did. God loves sinners. Sinners. It's all he has to choose from. And he sent his son to fix that problem for us because of his great love. So everything that you see in Jesus was for us to see how God really is, how deep God loves, how affectionate God is, how patient God is, how kind God is. You look at these stories of Jesus and you just see how he spoke to people, how he acted, how he reached out, how he poured into. That's who God is. He's not this far off God that's mean. He's this very ever present God with kindness and compassion, and yet he's very just. Amen? God sent Jesus to show us himself. If you don't have a relationship with God, how can you love God? The more you have a relationship with someone, the more you want to be around them, the more you figure out who they are. I mean, even when you just meet someone one time and you see them again, you go, ooh, there they are. Like, there's an instant connection just because of that moment. But God sent his son to make more than an instant connection. Amen? But an eternal connection. And he painted this picture with Jesus for us to show or to see exactly who he is. Turn to Psalm 145 in your Bible. Middle of your Bible, a little bit to the left of the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms. Psalms, and then Proverbs, and then you have Isaiah, Jeremiah. So if you're in those books, go left and find the book of Psalms. If you're in Job, go right, find the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 145, David, King David, he describes God this way. Psalm 145, verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8. David describes God this way. The Lord is gracious. What is gracious? When I think of gracious, I think of a couple of things kind of mixed together, right? I think of being gracious to someone. When I'm gracious to someone, sometimes I have to exercise self-control. Amen? Have you ever had to do that? Because if they don't need grace, then you don't need self-control, right? But sometimes someone will say something, and it's not in the right setting, it's not the right time, it's not appropriate, whatever. And you, when you exercise grace to them, you're really exercising self-control, right? You aren't the police of the world. You don't have to fix everything, amen? And you're also exercising compassion. It's like, forgive them, God, they don't know what they just did, right? You're having to exercise love, compassion, self-control when you're exercising grace towards someone. Can you imagine the amount of grace God must have for us? Because I think about just myself. How much grace must he have just for me when I stick my foot in my mouth? or I think the wrong thing, or I say the wrong thing, or I act the wrong way, or I have an attitude. And then multiply that times every person who's ever lived, and he has an abundance still left over. David describes God this way. He says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. How are you doing in the compassion department? Sometimes it's just hard, isn't it? It's really hard to be compassionate sometimes, especially in this world in which we live. But God is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger, and he's rich in love. He has an abundance of love. He lavishes with love. This is David describing God. This is the David who sinned against God, if you'll remember, murdered a man, committed adultery, and God took his son, which was the consequence of his sin, and David still got up and praised God because he understood the goodness of God goes beyond our sin, goes beyond everything, and he praises God. And here he says, the Lord is gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's rich in love. Get this one, verse 9, the Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to everybody. Right? The Bible tells us that he causes the sun to shine on the good and the evil. Right? You know why? Because he wants all to come to repentance. God is just. He's fair. He's good. He's going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. The choice is ours. Right? But God's going to prove himself to us in every way that he possibly can so that if we say no to him, it's our fault, not his. He's good to everybody, and he has compassion on all he has made. All he has made. This is the description of God in the Old Testament. And to me, when I fast forward to the New Testament, where the writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus, I see the exact same thing. I see the love of God, the compassion of God, the grace of God being poured out. I do see that God is good to everyone. Amen? That's who he is. God wants us to know who he is, because if we don't know who he is, we're not going to understand what he did. We're not going to understand why he did it. And we might not even recognize what's in us that he's trying to show. When God showed up in the form of Jesus, the contrast between Jesus and us became really loud, didn't it? Really big. The gulf there became really big. He came to show us who he is. Number two, he also came to save us from our sin, right? He came to save us from our sin. A lot of times when we think of why God did it, we just say, oh, he just came to save us from our sin. But he didn't. He came to show us who he was first. Is he worth following? Is he worth saying yes to? Is he worth, like, saying, okay, you're right and I'm wrong? Your glory is so amazing that I see my error. And I understand that only you can save me. And so he came to save us. Psalm 14, while you're in Psalm, just turn to 14. Psalm 14. And I'm just going to give you a proof scripture. Now, this is what the Bible says about us. It's not what I say about us, right? I'm included in this scripture. So I just want you to see it so you know. Psalm 14, verse 3. This is what David says about humanity. He says, all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's a description of us. See, when that description of us comes to me, I realize I'm included and I need help. Amen? If I'm not good, and yet God's standard of perfection was the law, which I can't follow, which points I need a Savior, then I'm in the category of people who need a Savior. Amen? I need a Savior. God says there's no one good, not one single person. No human who has ever been born. So you think about, but you just don't know how kind I am. I'm so sorry. I'm sure you are. And I'm sure on humanity's standard, you're amazing. But this is the standard, not this. Amen? This is the standard. Holiness is the standard. And we fall short of God's glorious standard. Romans 3:23 tells us we fall short of his standard. There's no one good. No, not one. But you don't know how sweet my grandpa was. You don't know how kind. He would give you the shirt off his back, all these kind of things. My question remains the same. But did he know Christ? We are all made in the image of God. We can all exercise things that were built in us by God. The question, though, is, are we doing it for God's glory? Are we saved, as the Bible said? Are we redeemed, as the Bible says? In other words, God requires that we are saved from our sin. Have you been? It's all through Christ. God wrapped himself in flesh to show us who he was and he came for the reason of saving us from our sin. Turn to Ephesians in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts and Romans, then those Corinthians, right? And then you'll come to the book of Galatians and Ephesians. We're in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul is describing to the church at Ephesus, he's looking at these Christ followers, okay? So kind of like be you and me today if you're a Christ follower. He's looking at us and he's telling us about our past. He's saying, this is who you used to be. So in other words, this scripture applies to Christ followers. It does not apply to people who are not Christ followers, okay? Because people who are not Christ followers are still this. Make sense? He says to Christ followers in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 12, he says, remember at that time, in other words, before you were a Christ follower, when you were lost, he says, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's who Christ followers used to be. No one good, no, not one, in need of a Savior. Amen? That's who we used to be. But if you became a Christ follower, when you became a Christ follower, verse 13, which probably isn't on the screen, but verse 13 says, but now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now in Christ, you. So those who have become Christians are no longer separate. They're no longer far away. It's a word we use called saved, salvation, rescued. Rescued from our sin that we can't save ourselves from through Christ who made this great exchange for us at the cross. That's who we used to be. In other words, God came to show us we're sinful and we need to be saved. We're sinful and we need to be saved. And how did he do it? Well, you already know. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave who? His one and only son that should not but have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's how he did it. He did it through Jesus. That's why he came to show us himself in Jesus. Jesus is the one that did it for us. Saved us from our sins in Jesus. He so loved the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I know, you're so tired of me talking about it. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is, and the new has come, right? The transformation that comes through Christ. That's how he saves us from our sin. It's always in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We used to be separate from Christ, but if you're a Christ follower, you're now in Christ. Amen? So he came to show us who he was through Christ. He came to save us through Christ. Those are good things. What's the result? Well, Romans 8:1 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ. In other words, you used to be condemned. That was our story. There's no one good, no, not one, right? Separate from Christ, without hope, without promise. But now in Christ, there's no longer any condemnation. That's what you call good news. That's the Christmas story. That's why Jesus came. He came to show us we have sin. He'll save us from our sin, and we never have to be in the condemned category again. It was once for all. Once for all. That's what he did. He saved us from our sin. The third thing was to give us purpose. And this is what I think we miss as Christians. I think we miss this. I think there's a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians that they just wanted to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven, right? If that was your impression of salvation, I'm going to tell you, you need to check yourself. I'm not saying that to be difficult. It's Christmas. I know it's supposed to be sweet, right? But this is life and death, right? So because I don't want to go to hell, I prayed a prayer does not save you. Because I want to go to heaven and prayed a prayer does not save you, right? That's not the condition of being saved. The condition of being saved is I recognize that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. And minus in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, minus Christ, I'm condemned. That's my story. It doesn't matter how good I am, kind I am. It doesn't matter how much I attend church. It doesn't matter if I was born in church and died in church. It doesn't matter. It's nothing unless you're in Christ. I think so many people miss this part of the story. And I'm not saying because you aren't living a certain purpose that you're not a Christian. I'm saying check yourself to make sure that you really are a Christ follower. Because when we become a Christ follower, we're a new creation. We're not the same anymore. The old is what? Gone. Right? It's not that I'm never going to sin again. It's the old mindset is gone. The old way of thinking that I can save myself, gone. The old way of understanding who God is, gone. And the new has come. And that new literally makes you new. It transforms you. You can never be the same again. That's called the power of God. Right? The power of God. I mean, if you have not experienced transformation, you've missed it. If you don't think differently, act differently, want differently, all these different things, go to God. Check who you are. Check if you're in Him. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Number three is He came to give us purpose. But a lot of times, all we want is to be safe. We want the insurance policy. But He came to give us purpose. If you're new, you can't go back to the old life. Amen? But this is what a lot of us want to do. We want to say, okay, I'm saved. Now I want to live the way I want to live. Amen? We're saved, and I don't want to tell God to change my story. I don't want God to change my life. I don't want God to change my purpose. I've heard people say, oh, I just can't share my testimony. I can't share my faith. And yet when I ask you if you believe that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, you tell me yes. You can't have it both ways. Your ministry that God gave you, your purpose that God gave you, is also found in 2 Corinthians right behind 5:17, that verse I love to quote. Go there this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 18, pick up in verse 18. This is so, so important. 2 Corinthians 5:18. He says, all this is from God. All what is from God? Making you a new creation. All this is from God. Can't save myself. God did it. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. In other words, I didn't get saved. He gave me salvation. He reconciled me. I didn't reconcile me to God. God reconciled me to Himself. You see, it's all Him. It's not us. We're pitiful, right? So He comes and rescues us. And He said He rescued us. He drew us. He reconciled us, or made a right relationship, because that relationship was broken. He made a right relationship with God, with Himself through Christ. There it is again. It's through Christ, through Christ, through Christ. No other way, Christ. And He says this, and He gave us, God who is the giver, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So all of us get a ministry when we're saved, whether we want one or not. We don't get to tell God, I don't want to do that, right? And we shouldn't think that way, because we're what? A new creation. We're not old, we're new. We want the new stuff that comes with the new that God made us. And so He gives us this ministry. He gives us purpose. The part we leave out a whole lot of times, because we want to be saved, but then I want to live the way I want to live. I want to do what I want to do. I want to work where I want to work. I want to live where I want to live. And God may let you do that, but not without purpose. He gets to choose, because we have a new life. And so we get this ministry of reconciliation. It's kind of like you can't afford to go to college, right? Because how many of y'all know how expensive college is, right? You've been there, or you're going to, or you're trying, right? So you know how expensive college is, right? And let's say that no matter what you do, you can't go. There's no way, like, you need to find a bag of money on the side of the road, right? That's the only way you're going to school. You can't work hard enough. There's no one in your family. You can't get a loan. The whole nine yards, you're stuck. You can't go to school. And someone comes along and gives you a four-year ride to Lamar. That's a pretty good deal, right? Otherwise, you are uneducated. You can't go to school. You can't get a job or whatever. You'll never go where you're trying to go. Let's just say someone gives you a four-year scholarship to Lamar, and you look at the certificate and you go, well, I don't want to go to Lamar. That's what we do to God all the time. Well, I don't want to talk to that person. But I've given you a whole new purpose. Yeah, and I appreciate it, but I don't want to share my testimony. I don't want to. I mean, he's giving you all this new stuff that's going to take you places with him that you're never going to experience any other way. I think there's a whole lot of Christians that have never experienced God. I think we're just going through the motions. We're like, I don't understand how that person this with God. I don't understand how they just love God. I don't understand, you know, why Ginger comes up here and prays. I don't get it. Because you haven't experienced him. And you don't experience him when you say no, 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 no. I don't want to tell that person. I don't want to go there. I don't want to work there. I don't want to, right? The list goes on. God, I want to live my life for me. I only get one life. I want to live it for me. And he's like, no, you get one eternal life and you live it for me. And I'll show you things you've never seen. I'll show you myself in a way you've never seen. I'll show you yourself in a way you've never seen. I will make you new if you'll let me make me new, but I'm a gracious, good God. And if you want to put me on the sidelines, I'll let you put me on the sidelines, but you will never experience me the way I intended. And your purpose, you will always be looking for elsewhere. And the thing is that the world constantly changes its standard. What's cool today isn't cool tomorrow. The degree of today is worthless tomorrow, right? All those different things. There's no promises. There's no guarantees. The standard changes. The culture changes. I mean, right now, we're loving what is evil and hating what is good in our country. We've done that. Our country is the antithesis of the Bible right now. The absolute, our Christian nation is the opposite of the Bible right now. It's unbelievable. That's what we're doing. That's where we're living. And God will let that happen until, right? He's a gentleman God who exercises a whole lot of self-control, and he'll let us go down paths in order for us to fall and bring us back up. I wonder how many times we'll fall before that last one when he just comes to get us. I wonder if we're in it now. I really have to wonder if we're in it now. He's given us a whole new mission in life. How do we say no? All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he tells us what that is, that God was reconciling the world to himself, where? In Christ, only Christians, right? In Christ, not counting men's sins against them. That's the greatest news ever. Yeah, I mean, that's our job. We're supposed to go around telling people, hey, Bobby, God doesn't count your sins against you anymore. How awesome is that, right? Scott, he doesn't count your sins against you anymore. No matter what you do, what you say, how you act, he'll never count it against you again if you're in Christ. The best news ever, because I can't fix me. And it's like he doesn't even see it anymore because of Jesus. I'm not saying he doesn't see it. It's like he doesn't see it, right? We'll all give an account. Wow. How can you not, how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them that story? How much do you have to hate someone to hide that news from them? I know exactly what you need. God doesn't hold your sins against you, but I'm not going to tell you. I wonder if there's an accounting for that in us. Because there is an accounting. I wonder if God wiping away the tears from every eye, if that's not a part of it. Our sorrow, our grief over seeing someone else's story played out that we didn't tell. Wow. Sorry, I'm not trying to make you a gloomy Christian or gloomy Christmas, but this is the most important story. And this is the part we leave out. We leave out the purpose side. We leave out the purpose side. He goes on and he says, and he is committed to us. That means he has the authority to do so, and it's our assignment. It's our responsibility. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So in other words, there's no refusing it. There's no getting out of it. There's no excuses. Oh, God, I didn't mean to. Well, I mean, I was too busy. None of that works. He's committed the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. So you think about ambassadors, and I've told you this before, but you think about, like, if you're over in Brazil or somewhere and there's a U.S. embassy, it's considered to be on American soil. There's a little plot of soil that's American in every country where there's an embassy, right? And you cannot come, like a Brazilian cannot come on that soil because that's American soil. The only way you can come is to be invited onto that soil, right? You have to have permission to come on that soil unless you're American, right? American can get in on American soil, but no one else can get in without being invited in, without permission. And that's what it's like. It's like we are ambassadors. And wherever we go, that soil moves with us. I'm always on that soil. I'm never not on that soil. I'm Christ's ambassador. So my little square of Christ soil goes everywhere I go. And I'm supposed to be inviting people in. Christians can come in. They're already in, right? But I've got to invite people in. How do I invite people in? With the message of reconciliation. Otherwise, why would they want to come in? Like, what do I want to come in there for? Well, I'm not going to tell you, but you should come in. Or we'll do something else, and I'm not saying this is bad. Please don't think this is, sometimes I hate the measures we go to. Well, we'll invite people to church, and that's not a bad thing. But some people won't come to church. Maybe they've had a bad experience. They've been hurt. They have an impression. They don't know what to expect. They're freaking out. Whatever it is, they won't come. And you know what? Church won't save you. Invite them to Jesus, and then they'll come to church. I'm not saying no one will come to church. I'm not saying it's bad, but you got to walk with people. Probably someone's not coming to church with you anyway unless you've been actually conducting your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. And hopefully you have a connection, a relationship like God was making with us when he sent Jesus, that they'll want to go. And so really you have been, maybe you haven't verbally been speaking the message of reconciliation, but you've been living it, but you got to speak it too. Right? You got to speak it too. And then maybe they'll come to church. Or, you know, people come to church because God is drawing them. Because God's used various people to draw them. I don't know. We'll never know everybody's story. But what we have to understand is we are messengers. We're messengers. That's the third purpose God gave us. He didn't give us to live our own life. He gave us a new creation within ourselves to become ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. And then the writer, Paul, here says, we implore you on God's behalf. This should be our story. Urgency. Our story should be urgency. We implore you. Right here, Paul is saying, I am begging you before it's too late to come to Christ. We should be doing the same thing with the people that God's given us in our marketplace, in our workplace. We're not there to earn a living. We're there to share our testimony. The money that you get from working there is the icing on the cake. The cake is you're in a marketplace for God. And that's hard for us sometimes because, you know, like kids like the icing and not the cake, right? And we're God's kids, and that's what we do a lot of times. I just want the icing. I just want the benefit. I don't want the meat. I just want the benefit. But you're there to share the meat. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then he makes this statement at the end that's so amazing. He says, God made him who had no sin to become sin in our place, that we might become in his place. That's really what it's saying. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us in our place, that we might become the righteousness of God, what he is, and be saved, right? You might become the righteousness of God. That's the whole story right there. Just say it in English to somebody, right? Don't quote scripture at someone. Thou need a savior. Don't do that to people. Or quote King James. I don't even know what you're talking about. Is that Shakespeare? I don't even know if it's the Bible or not. What is it? Right? You may understand it, but they don't. Speak English to people. Tell them the message of reconciliation. It may be the only time they hear it, and that's our job. God came to show us who he is so that we'd have a relationship with him. We would see the contrast between us and him. We would see our sin. And then he changed the entire purpose of our life from that day forward. We don't get to go back. Why? Because we're new. New doesn't go back to old. Jesus taught about it. Don't put new wine in old wineskins. They'll bust. Right? I hope that's what happens to us. If we try to go back, I hope we just bust. Right? Just bust, right? Oop, didn't mean to share so much about Jesus, but I couldn't help myself. Good. That's what the Holy Spirit does through you. And the people are dying all around you every single day. People are dying. So the question isn't, what do I get at Christmas? The question is, what can I give? If I want to be like God, what can I give at Christmas? That's a 180, isn't it? I mean, we do both, right? We give and we get. I like giving more than getting. How are y'all on that? I like watching someone else get something. That their reaction, you know. I think that's just part of the nature of God that he put in us. But what can I give? And I would give you a couple things you can give. You can give praise and thanksgiving. That's an awesome thing to give to God. You can give your sins to God. Like there's this one thing I'm going to give it to God. I swear I'm going to give it to God this time. I'm going to let go of it. I'm going to sacrifice the sin that I actually enjoy doing to become more like Christ. I'm going to do that. It's called a sacrifice. For some people, you just need to give yourself. And I don't mean get saved, although that may be part of it. But for some of us, we need to let go of ourselves. I'm not going to live for me anymore. I'm really going to seek out His purposes. I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to see what doors of opportunity open up. I'm going to see what doors I can step through. I'm going to see where the people around me are hurting. I'm going to start really listening to the conversations around me and see where, God, do you want me to step in? All of those things are things that give, not get. What's funny about it, though, is when you give, not even wanting to get, you're still going to get. You're going to get like what you never imagined you're going to get. That's what's going to happen to you. So as we close out today, this is what I want to do. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. But we're going to do something we haven't done in a number of years. We're going to take the Lord's Supper and we're going to dedicate to God whatever it is that He has put on your heart, especially during this service, during this series that we've been in these last 4 weeks. Now, for you, it may have just been today. That's fine. Whatever God's saying to you, or maybe you came in with something on you, right? You came in with this weight, like, oh, God, I don't want to do it, but I know you want me to do it, and I know I'm going to be better for it. I'm going to give. I'm going to give that to God, right? We're going to do that during the Lord's Supper, and here's what it's going to look like. I'm going to do what I normally do. I'm going to read some scripture to you, let you know what the Lord's Supper is about and how that works. And then when Brad leads us in worship, you're going to come forward like you normally do. You can spend time at an altar. You can go to another person in the church for accountability. We're going to have a couple of people in the back that you can pray with, especially if you want to give your life to Christ and be in Christ. But you come forward. You spend time at the altar. At the altar, there are these pieces of paper. Many of you recognize where this is going. But there are little stacks of this paper on the altar. I want everybody who's willing to come to the altar, and I want you to write something on this paper that's a gift. Do not put a prayer request on this paper. That's getting. How many times do we pray and we just praise instead of ask for stuff? Right? We're so bad about, oh God, I love you, and then we give them the whole list of everything we're asking for. Today is a giving day. So I want you to write down, maybe it's a sin you're going to let go of. Write it down. Maybe it's a praise. It's a thanksgiving. Write it down. Maybe it's something in your life that you are holding on to and you just won't let go of. A fear that's preventing you from sharing the gospel, whatever it may be, but something you know God wants you to let go of. Give it to God. So you're going to write that on this piece of paper. There's pens up here. If you have a pen and you want to take it back to your chair, you can do that as well. And then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. At the end of the scripture that I give you for the Lord's Supper, when we take the last of the Lord's Supper, I'm just going to go to my seat. And for all of you who have that piece of paper, I want you to fold it. And I've taken the cross off that back wall where all those pieces of paper normally are hanging on that cross, and it's up here. It's cleaned off. And there's hammers and there's nails up here. And I want you to nail that thing to the cross. And I want you to leave it there. And what I mean is, not the piece of paper. I mean, the truth of what that page says. Leave it there at the cross. Leave that act of worship. Leave that sacrifice or leave that surrender on the cross on the last Sunday of the year. Please don't hammer those nails all the way in. They're very hard to get out. Usually they stick out about that far, right? It'll stay and people will nail on top of yours. It'll all be good in the end. But that's what I want us to do. I want us to take the Lord's Supper as an act of worship. I want us to offer to God whatever needs to be offered that you already know is in your life, is in your heart. And when you've done that part, just filter out. There's no closing announcements. There's no nothing. Just filter out one by one. The only thing I would ask you, don't gather in the foyer because that foyer echoes really bad. And for people who are still in here, as it were, just go out, just go home and have your Christmas, right? When you pick up your kids, go to Kidstown. And exit the Kidstown Hall in the back. Don't come back through the foyer because kids don't know to not, you know, mommy in the middle of the foyer. All right? So we want to keep that foyer quiet, okay? And then all you're going to do is you're just going to go home. and spend the rest of the day however God wants you to spend the rest of the day. Enjoy your Christmas, okay? That's what we're going to do today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says this about the Lord's Supper. And I always emphasize this because I think it's very important. Chapter 11, verse 26, Paul writes this. He says, so whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, you acknowledge what Jesus did for you. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. The Lord's Supper is for Christ followers. It's not for common grounders, okay? You don't have to be a member of this church. It's for Christ followers. If you're in Christ, we invite you to come take the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder of what Christ did for you. So you don't have to be a member of this church. You have to be a member of his church. Amen? So you can participate in that. But I want you to come to the altar, get your paper or write on your paper there, take it back to your seat, get your cup, take it back to your seat, and then Brad's going to lead us through a time of worship. During that time of worship, you can come to an altar, you can go in the back and pray with a prayer partner back there, whatever you need to do at that time, you do that. And when that song's over and you've spent time with the Lord, I'm going to come back up, I'm going to take you through the Lord's Supper, and then I'm going to return to my seat, and we're going to come to the cross as we feel led, one person at a time, and then we're going to filter out and just go home. So I say Merry Christmas to you now. Amen? Let me pray. Father, God, this particular time that we celebrate here is so important. It is the reminder, God. It's the reminder of what you have done for us. It's the reminder in this busy life to stop. It's like a Sabbath in so many ways to stop and say, wait a minute. God, I'm here because of you. God, I'm saved because of you. And to just say, God, thanks. Thanks so much for the greatest gift ever given, but also the most painful gift ever given. The things you have done for me, God, are overwhelming. That you would send Jesus just so I would know who you are, what you look like, what you act like, that you're an approachable God. That you would show me my sin and that you would give me brand new purpose. God, I thank you for that. Help us to just have that attitude of worship here this morning, Father. Show us what you want us to see during this time of worship. And God, put on our hearts the very thing that you want to show us that we need to let go of. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's, God, I never take time to really worship you. I'm not taking time to really spend time in your word. I'm not taking time to really pray with urgency. God, I'm not living as a new creation. Or God, maybe it's some incredible praise or something you have done, saving us or something in our lives or some revelation that you've given us. Whatever it may be, God, help us to be givers this morning during this time. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brad?